to 1 Samuel chapter 20, the very last part of verse 3. There is but a step between me and death. There is a step between me and death. Oh, that's scary. It's terrifying. I spent my life to many reasons when I have had a rush to death. The people of the relation came back. I might have been killed, but I wasn't.
I'm sorry, Pastor.
My screen is just gone. Am I all right?
I think we might have to turn our videos off in order to get you clearer, I'm afraid, Pastor.
Okay.
We might. I'll just turn people's videos off. I'm afraid that will. It's not coming through clearly enough, Pastor.
All right, that's fine. Can you hear me all right?
Yes, you're clear now.
Right. So there have been two great things in times in my life when I have had a brush with death. Probably many other occasions when you could say it was a near thing or it might have turned nasty. The major occasion, I was already a Christian and I had driven up from Suffolk to London and I got my foot stuck on the accelerator of my car in the outside lane of the North Circular Road. Now, I'm sure there are sensible things to do, but I looked down to try and get my foot off the accelerator. And of course, the car went out of control across three lanes of the North Circular Road, and the back of the Mini swung round as it hit a lamppost. Now, I was in the outside lane and I'd been the first away, and there's another set of traffic lights further down the hill, traffic coming the other way. They hadn't reached me, so I wasn't going in the way of any traffic when I veered across the road. But I was thrown out of the car, and as the car swiveled round, I was thrown right up into the air over all the carriageways of the North Circular and landed on the grass on the other side with a bleeding nose, and that was about the lot. But people came, a lorry driver came running up to me, he'd stopped his lorry in various cars. I don't know what they expected to find, but I just had this bleeding nose, and I discovered one or two bruises when I got home. But I do remember when I was in the air, the Lord must have spoken to me, because I thought, the angels, and I knew that they were protecting me. When they eventually got my car back to Ipswich, it was, of course, a write-off, and the steering wheel was in the back seat. I had a split second that the Lord got me out of there. It was before the days of seatbelts, and I was thrown right out in the instant it took for a steering wheel to block the entrance of the front door, to smash through the back of the car and wind up on the back seat. And I always remembered how near to death I was. And because I was a believer, I gave thanks to God. About 20 years before that, when I was about 11, I used to go up to Baker Street on the Metropolitan Line in London. And I used to go up for my music lessons at the Royal Academy of Music. And I would have my music case with me, and I would come home from Baker Street on the train. And on this particular occasion, there was a big crowd on the platform. I think there had been a couple of trains missing. And I was near the front. And in those days, they were slam door trains. And they had what we call running boards. And just as the train pulled in and was slowing down, there was a little surge of the crowd. And I caught my right leg between the running board and the platform and was dragged along with the train. However, we'd been used to three-legged races. and I was able with my left leg to run along the platform. It was about 30 feet, and it was very scary. But I suppose I was young, I didn't care very much, and I just got the train, sat down, one or two nice people looked to see if I was all right, and I clearly was. But it would scarcely have taken more than a step to have got me under that train. In Deuteronomy 2, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Bible also uses the expression, "Thy life shall hang in doubt before thee." And we would say maybe that it rides in the balance or hangs in the balance. Now, David, up to the point of 1 Samuel 19 where we were reading, had had three brushes with death. On the first occasion, he'd been playing his instruments. So obviously his hands were not tied, but they were busy plucking the strings. Meanwhile, Saul had his hand on his javelin. And any of you who throw javelin for sports will know they're quite heavy, very dangerous, very pointy bar. It's all right so long as they land in the earth. But this one was aimed at fairly point-blank range to David to pin him to the wall. They missed. Or at least, David dodged it. Not very long after that was another escape, but the threat came in a totally different way from Saul, just the same. But Saul was thinking how he could kill David. Always David's life was at threat. And so it was that he thought of a good idea. Michal, his daughter, was in love with David, and David was happy to marry her. But in those days they used to have a dowry. The father of the girl would always receive some money or whatever it was, something as a gift. But very kindly, Saul said he wouldn't do that. All he required was the foreskins of the Philistines, who obviously he must kill in order to get those foreskins. And he wanted 100 of them. And the Bible tells us twice that Saul was deliberately trying to get David killed. And that was very dangerous. It wasn't over in an instant. Can you imagine going among the Philistines and killing 200? Can you imagine killing one and with all the others surrounding you? Can you imagine killing one and having to strip him of the stripping of his armor and his clothes? And with one hand, at least you've got to do the job. But there might be others around. It was deliberately worked out to be a dangerous business, and you must not forget that Satan works out devious ways to destroy us. And then there was another occasion too, when Saul flung his javelin at David, and David was ready and again dodged out of it. And so evil was Saul by these days that he even flung the javelin next day or so at his son Jonathan. So David knew that there was one step between him and death. And when you think about it, it is scary. Where's it coming from next? What's going to happen to you next? Will it be while you're asleep? Will it be while you're dozing? Will it be while you're wide awake? Will it be from behind when you're expecting it to be from in front? Where's it coming from? And it can be very, very frightening. There are all sorts of physical dangers. If you imagine that you were walking near a cliff edge, either the cliff tumbled a little because of erosion, or you misjudged where you were, that one step would bring death. And so it is that we're surrounded by dangers. Some we may be anticipating, some we may be complacent about, and others may just come straight out of the blue. And as I've suggested, a lot of them may really come through road traffic accidents. The instant death that comes suddenly and perhaps could come at any time while any of us are either on the road or being driven, which is just a step between us and death. And of course, as you may imagine, what prompted this particular text was the fact that we are now in this time of lockdown because of COVID-19. But none of us can see it. It's an unseen enemy. We don't know where it's coming from next. We may make educated guesses that if it's like other flus, it's transmitted in a particular sort of way, but it might not be. We don't know whether it's perhaps likely to be on a book we swap or an envelope we swap or something we pick up from outside or just simply the air. We actually don't know to be sure. And in that very real sense, there is a step between us and death. And that might be unfair in the sense that it could be a very mild disease with young people and with some who are even older. But then there is always the risk that even with youngsters, this could be fatal and it would only be one step between us and death. It is a very frightening scenario and it is something that we all have to face. There is a very real sense in which if we only think about that sort of thing, we were going to go mad before any time. And so how is the best way to cope with the fact that we live in such a world of doubt and of chaos and of danger and of carelessness? We are told in Hebrews and in Hebrews chapter 9, and at verse 27, that it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So you can say there is one step between me and judgment. And if anything is scary, that is very scary. It might be that you're not particularly afraid of death. If you're young, it possibly hasn't grasped you. But it might grasp you to think that there's only a step between you and the Lord coming to judge you and be angry with you for this or those words, for this or that action, for this or that intention, for your hatred, for your lust, for whatever it might be. But what applies to there being one step between you and I and death applies also to there being one step between us and judgment. To take the picture once again of the walking off the cliff, there is only one step. There is no other step. You step out and there will not be another step. And so you could say, of course, the judgment following death is the next step. But you might also say that that step is irrevocable once you've died. Once that step of death has been taken, to God belong the issues from death. And there is nothing that we'll be able to do about it. We're no longer in our own power. We are absolutely and utterly in the power of an angry God. However, our God is love. And the gospel message is that as it is appointed to men once to die, so the Lord has given us the Lord Jesus Christ. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. It is precisely because there will be death and there will be judgment that Christ has been offered. Now, no healthy person wants to die. It may be that people may be very sick and therefore welcome death. And depending on whether they have come to the Lord for pardon will depend whether they really ought to be wanting death, no matter how ill they are. The government is right, in my view and in the biblical view, not to sanction suicide, even when there is a very painful death or a situation ongoing that cannot easily be coped with. But it is God's right to decide, his prerogative, when we die. And he alone has the right to take our life from this scene. But fit people do not want to die. Most of us, most of the time, do not want to die. So how are we to think about death, as I've suggested? We cannot go through life thinking only about the possibility of an accident or the possibility of death or the possibility of this or that. You would go mad if you thought like that all the time. The only sensible way is to settle the matter in your soul in the only way in which it can be settled. After death, the judgment, but so Christ was given to bear the sins of many. The Lord Jesus Christ is the remedy for death, particularly in the sense that for a life which is mortal and we shall die, he substitutes an eternal life. Now that eternal life is unseen to us and may be therefore a bit difficult to grasp by faith, but it is real. And the only way to sort out the matter of the scariness of death and the one step between us and death is to know what our eternal destiny is. Even though we've settled that, we still, of course, won't want to die, but we will not worry about its inevitability at whatever time the Lord chooses, because we know what the Lord has ordained for us in the future and where we are going. So whatever age we are, what must we do to fend off this threat about death? Now I love the words in Deuteronomy that these were the words given to the nation if they turned against God and turned to idols while they were in the among the other nations. And Deuteronomy 28, 65, 66, and 67. The Lord God shall give thee a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning, for the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. It describes the nameless feeling which underlies all uncertainty about life. It is a nameless dread. We don't know why it's there, or why we feel so restless, so uncomfortable, so miserable, however it finds expression. It's sort of nameless. It's there and it can be very serious. You wish it were the end of the day. And then at the end of the day, you wish it was the next morning so you didn't have to go to sleep. And these are terrible things. We cannot live with them. You couldn't possibly be in that scary state all your life and remain both physically and mentally well equipped. So even more important it is to decide the issues of life and of death. After death is judgment. So how do we handle in our own mind that we must all stand before the judgment seat of God and give account for all that we have done in our life. There is the rub. You might laugh at death. You might hope that it doesn't hurt or that it's too quick to worry about. But you can't use that argument against judgment. The judgment is certain, however you die, however long ago you die. And so it is that we must come to understand this matter of judgment. Because we have been alive, we cannot end this life and it'll be the same as it was before. We knew nothing about what happened before we were born. And some people say, well, then after we die, it could be just the same. We won't know anything about it. There'll be nothing there. But that is to omit the fact that we've lived and that we've done things responsibly, however irresponsible they are. We've been responsible for the most irresponsible of things. So it is that we ourselves must be prepared for that judgment. If we die, then the judgment will follow. We can't say after death, I'll have time to sort out the matters that need to be judged. The two belong together. Death means and will be followed by judgment. How do I sort out what the Lord himself has provided as the remedy for our fear, for our mortality, and for the judgment that follows mortality? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But what is the content of belief? The content of belief lies at Calvary. The cross of Calvary unlocks salvation. On the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, being a perfect man, well, a man like us, but a perfect man, and being God made flesh, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in that one body combining God and man, he suffered the mortality that we must suffer. And yet as God went through that experience and triumphed over it and was raised from the dead, in order that everyone who comes to him as a sinner, who comes to the crucified Saviour, who comes knowing their sin and knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ died to make atonement by his death for our sins, every sinner who comes upon repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ may know that he is or she is in him, and being in him will share that resurrection. And to share that resurrection means that the sins will have been removed by Christ. The life that we will live as believers will not be the result of sin and therefore the punishment for sin. The Lord gave this wonderful picture, you remember, of everybody being divided into two. And those who believe Christ, they will go to the place prepared for them, even the paradise prepared from before the foundation of the world. But the goats on the other side, called goats, they will themselves enter into that which has been prepared of hell and of flaming fire for their unbelief and for their sin. We all have sinned. The question is whether in repentance you turn to the Saviour that sin may be lifted in the only way it possibly could. Have you done that? Have you been there? So this is what lies between the step and death. One step between you and death. It could happen at any time. It could happen in any way. You can't really go all the way around you to see where the next javelin is coming from. And this is why the Lord has provided a security, a peace, a rest, an assurance for those whose trust is in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who, as far as they can, put away their sin and seek that the prayers of the Lord and his intercession will put away the remainder till the day they die. The Lord, of course, watches over us until that time we come to know and love him, or to hear the gospel and refuse him, maybe we would say. We have all been, probably, in situations that have been near things. As a believer, if I have a near thing, then I put that down, to use the naval thing, as a shot across the bows. It reminds me perhaps that I'm being complacent. It reminds me perhaps that I'm taking the Lord's safety for granted and not exercising care myself. But in those times when we are in real danger, even before we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are not going to be freed from the judgment. We are not going to be saved unless the Lord protects us in any of those incidents that Satan throws at us. But he does protect. And I close by saying this. If you are aware, as the Lord Spirit, the Holy Spirit makes you think of it, if you are aware that you have had in any way what could be called a brush with death, then you say to the Lord, will you protect me? I'm still alive. I perhaps ought not to be, but for your care, I might not have been. And there, where should I have been? Because I wasn't then a believer. But if you now become a believer, that scenario will never raise its ugly head again. Even if there is a tragedy, even if Satan seeks to get the better of you, he will not succeed. Your life is hid with Christ in God, and you will be saved. Take these days seriously. I don't know what the majority of people think. I'm only me. But one suspects that maybe the majority of people think, I'll carry on normally and just hope it misses me. And we understand probably from past days the significance of something like that. But that is not the best approach. And who knows whether your decision for the time being will be right or wrong in this matter of COVID. But there will be other issues. Take it seriously. Throw yourself upon the mercy of the Saviour. Seek his pardon and forgiveness. Understand the meaning of atonement and that his merits, his perfections, because you're his, are counted to you. And that way is life everlasting and eternal security. And with eternal security, you may face this world and you may walk through this world as ones who trust absolutely and in whose life that shows very powerfully. You may feel some unease, you may feel some difficulties sometimes, but if you have an ultimate trust in the Lord, then there will be a very strong measure of peace in your heart, which is worth seeking at such a time as this. You understand that there is but a step between you and me and death. Amen.